Let us turn now for our scripture reading, which is found in the book of 1 Samuel and the chapter 3. 1 Samuel and the third chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Come, let us hear God's holy word together. The Lord truly help us to receive his word. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word this day for his name's sake. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli, and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen. This is the word of God. And may the Lord be pleased to bless that public reading of his most holy, infallible, inerrant and sacred word. May the Lord give us help this morning. May we receive his word to the glory of God's name and to the good of our needful and never dying souls. Let us pray. Well, dear friends, I invite you to please turn your prayerful attention once again to the verses that I read to you in your hearing, chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, as we make our way through the book of 1 Samuel. As we arrive in chapter 3, we are presented with a bit of a difficulty. It's not one hard to resolve. What is that difficulty? Well, if you notice in the verse 7, it says, "Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him." Now that presents us with a problem, because if you notice in chapter 2 and the verse 26, "And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men." Now you cannot grow in favor with the Lord if you don't know the Lord. So that's the dilemma, that's the problem. Now it's not really a problem, because what we have in chapter 2 really is a general synopsis of all that is taking place during these days of Eli and Samuel being taken up by his mother, Hannah, who we must say was one of the greatest prayer warriors the church has ever known. Chapter 2 really is a general synopsis of the things happening. We thought last week of the corruptions of those two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and really how even Eli was to blame for so much of that. So chapter 3 really has to do with Samuel's conversion. It's going back in time. Now this is quite common in Scripture. This is not something unusual. So it's a simple explanation. These are Samuel's very early days. Remember how we have studied how his mother used to bring him up a little coat every year, year by year. And now these are the early days. We don't quite know how old Samuel is at this time, but we do read here in chapter 3 that he is still a child. He's still a very young boy. We don't know quite how old he is, but we have to say he's still young, he's still a child. Now, something else, as I've made that comment, that one cannot grow in favor with the Lord unless they know the Lord. And we'll say this, that which precedes grace is not favor. You know, God isn't gracious to people because they have found favor with him. Growing in favor with the Lord does not precede grace. It does not precede God's call in salvation. But it is precisely because of salvation that one receives favor. Now there are erroneous branches of theology that like to think it's so, but it's not so. Samuel in chapter 2 was a saved man, but here it's going back to his early days. Now, as we come to chapter 3, there are many lessons to learn about salvation that I want us to think about. But let us just go back to and have a little review what we thought of in the last few chapters. Think of these sons of Eli who debauched themselves with these women at the tabernacle, outside the door, how the woman gathered there by the temple, and how those sons stole the best portions of the animal sacrifices that actually belonged to the Lord. And the fat belonged to the Lord, and the other portions that belonged to the Lord's people. And if they refused to give it, well, they were threatened. And you remember, and I found this an interesting point, and I didn't bring it out last week, but I think it's worth mentioning. It's interesting when the prophet comes to speak to Eli and to tell him what is going to happen. The prophet doesn't even mention the woman. that Eli's sons have been sleeping with and have debauched themselves with. The prophet mentions the sacrifices, not the woman. Now, does that mean that God is not concerned about the iniquity of that defilement? Not at all. But let me say, the sin of stealing the sacrifices is far more heinous in the eyes of the Lord. And the reason is because all of those sacrifices point to the one great sacrifice that would come into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would give himself. So I encourage you, if you read from chapter 2, verse 22 to verse 25 there, you'll not see anything mentioned with regards to the woman. And what is interesting, on the other hand, here's another point, is that Eli, while he goes to correct his sons, it's only about the woman. And it's not about the sacrifices. Now, that's an interesting twist, isn't it? And one of the things we know, if you look at verse 29, it was actually Eli that was involved in gorging himself upon all of this fat and taking the best portions himself as well as his sons. Notice, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 29, these are the words of the prophet, "Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat." And that includes Eli. We know, as we have read before, that Eli was old and heavy, been eating too much. So Eli is included there. "And honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat, with the chiefest of all offerings of Israel, my people." And it's interesting, as I said, Eli doesn't reprimand his sons about the sacrifices, but only about the woman. But the great charge from the prophet, who is sent by God, and God's great problem, or concern, or anger, is against the fact that the sacrifices of God are being stolen, and that proper worship is not being rendered unto God. So now, as we come to chapter 3, what we find here in Samuel's conversion, really, I would say, comes as a great encouragement to us. Because, if you remember, I said last week, these are the worst of times, but they're also the best of times. The worst of times, because we have to say things can't have got any worse. Times are so dark. There's no proper worship. The things of God are disdained. We have read, and we thought last week, how the people despised the offering of the Lord. People have become so discouraged when they demanded that the priests burn the fat for the Lord. They said, "No, we'll take the lot." Could things be any worse when there is sexual immorality in the temple? And now, when you notice, as we begin chapter 3 here, there are two things that really stand out. Notice, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious. In those days there was no open vision." Now, what does that mean? Well, it tells us again how dark and dismal the days are. Samuel here he is in the temple, and it says, "The word of the Lord was precious in those days." It was very rare. It was something almost unheard of. And there was no open vision. That simply means there was no strong dynamic preaching of God's word. It was hardly known. Eli did not know how to open up the word of God. And this is a dark day. The word of God was precious in those days. Now if you turn to Proverbs 29 in the verse 18, we read there, where there is no vision, the people perish. It's that same word. We read here, there was no open vision. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That is, where there's no understanding, and there's no application, there's no expounding, there's no preaching of God's word, the people perish. And that was the state of affairs here now. There was no open vision. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days. It was hardly heard, hardly known. In Amos 8, verse 11, we read, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but the hearing the words of the Lord." A famine of the word. It would happen in Amos's day. It's happening now in this time of Samuel, the end of the book of Judges. As we know, Eli judged 40 years. He's the last judge, and now you have Samuel the prophet. Something else you notice, the tabernacle had been neglected. Look at the verse 2 and the verse 3 with me. "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere or before, the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." So Samuel slept there in the temple. But we notice that the lamp of the Lord went out. That was not meant to be. The lamp was never meant to go out. Let me just show you Leviticus 24, verse 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, that they bring unto thee pure olive oil, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation. Shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually." Never, never, never was it meant to go out. What are the possible reasons why perhaps it's gone out? Well, I mentioned last week how disgruntled the worshippers were. And most of the provision, for instance, the olive oil, that would come from the people. That have to be provided. There's pure olive oil burning. So perhaps it was a lack of oil. And this just goes to show that there was a neglect concerning the temple and the things of God. So it was never meant to go out. We have that on authority. There are other passages of scripture I can show you. I wouldn't want to waste your time this morning with that. But that lamp was never, never meant to go out. It was an ordinance that the Lord had made. But it just shows, really, and you look at the temple here, it's dark, isn't it? It's abysmal. It really is a picture of the spiritual state of the nation at this whole time. There's no open vision. The word of God is hardly known or heard or read. Look at the state of the priesthood. Eli and his sons, they didn't care. temple is now not only physically dark, but we would have to say with the high priest such as Eli, it's spiritually dark, isn't it? How bleak times are. And Samuel does not know the Lord, verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the word was precious. It was hardly known. Now, amidst all of this awful backdrop, here is the light. God calls Samuel. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Amidst all of this, there's no preacher, there's no open vision, but God comes in. Let's read from verse 4. But the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." So that night, as verse 3 says, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down, and the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I call not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him, and so on. And we know four times the Lord called. Now there are several observations that I want us to make and points of application this morning as we consider here Samuel's being called by the Lord. First of all, I want you to notice, you think about Samuel. If there was one voice on earth that Samuel knew, whose voice do you think it was? Eli's. I mean, he worked with him every day. Every single day. There was one voice that Samuel knew. And there's something, it has to be said, there's something very sweet about Samuel's disposition. That each time, and it seems that his patience is unbroken, isn't it? Every time that he hears Samuel, he gets up and he goes to Eli, and some detect a note of asperity here in Eli. He's a bit disgruntled, "Don't wake me up." He says in the verse 5, and said, "I call not, lie down again." And then he says, "I call not, my son, lie down again." And then he realizes that as Eli, that the Lord is calling him. But when we consider Samuel here at this point, the only voice he knew was Eli's. And day after day, as he served the Lord together with Eli, well, we really don't know how close Eli was to the Lord. We know he was making many compromises, as we saw already. But what is interesting here is that Samuel didn't recognize the Lord's calling at first, did he? But it was the Lord. He kept hearing, "Samuel, Samuel." But the Lord persists until he comes to that point. And even working in Eli's heart, maybe even to convince him, the Lord is at work in this young man's life. Notice The first thing I want you to see is that Samuel was not seeking the Lord. That's the very first thing we need to understand. Samuel was not seeking the Lord. Scriptures tell us, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So what is this call to Samuel? My friends, it is a call of sovereign grace. As Samuel lay there, however old he was as lost as anybody else. We mustn't think he was born a Christian. We mustn't think he was born a believer. Nobody is ever born a believer. Everybody is born in a state against God, whose minds are at enmity with God. Samuel was not born a believer. The Lord called him. The Lord began to work in his heart. The first call is always from God. And salvation, let me say, is always a divine monergistic work. What do we mean by monergistic? It's not synergistic. Monergism. That's what salvation is. It is God alone that makes a man to will, that makes a man to hear. When Lazarus was called out of the grave, did Lazarus come forth because he obeyed? Dead men don't obey. But the call that was issued gave him life. That's the lesson. If you're dead in trespasses and sins, you cannot come forth. But when God calls and he speaks, the sinner is dead in trespasses and sins. It's all of God. It is a sovereign work of God. It's a sovereign call residing in the sovereign grace of God. And it's according to his eternal purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. God was doing a work here in young Samuel. And we must look at every individual here. Samuel is no different to you and I by nature, friend. We mustn't think that he has somehow come out of a different bit of cloth. Fallen in Adam. Lost in Adam. And this is all according to his eternal purpose. And it's preceded by foreordination and predestination. Let me show you. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And them whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. Samuel was called by God. He was not seeking God. He was lost. Young boy, sure, he was in the house of religion, exposed to all of these things. He didn't know the Lord. There's no indication, even up until this point, that he had sought the Lord. The Lord hadn't revealed, and the Lord has to reveal himself. That's what the Lord Jesus said. God has to reveal himself to sinners truly. The Lord Jesus said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and are life. It is the Word of God, and it is the Spirit that quickens. And it was God that was quickening him here and bringing him to that point. And it's all of grace. This is a sovereign call to Samuel. He was as lost as could be. Sure, he had a wonderful mother, raised up. She had no doubt prayed for him year after year. But there was nothing she could do for him, really, more than that. Mothers, pray for your children. Husbands, pray for your children. Ultimately, it is the work of God, isn't it? She did her part. She prayed for him. She raised him as best she could. But it is the Lord who saves. And it is always a sovereign work. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. When was grace determined that somebody should believe and somebody should be called by God? Before the world began. That's when it was all given. This call here to Samuel is entirely on the basis of God's sovereign grace. That is vital that we understand that. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It is a call of sovereign grace. And Christ calls all of his people by name. You say, is that true? Yes. You never read your Bible? It's there. John 10:3. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name. Well, when we're converted, we don't hear our name audibly, but he knows us personally. That's the point. And every one of their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And nothing can erase that. You can't add names to heaven. God has determined the name of every person who will be there. You can't add, you can't subtract. It is entirely on the basis of God's love. What is election based upon? It is based upon the love of God toward his people. That's the foundation of election. You read that in Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 9. Election is according to God's love for those whom he foreknew or he foreloved, he did predestinate. And it's all based on that. Those names are the ones whom the Father has given to the Son. They were the Father's. Thou hast given them to me. Thine they were. Thou hast given them to me. Now, what is interesting is the way that the Lord calls all of his people. He calls them in different ways, doesn't he? Because we're all different. See how he calls Samuel very gently. He doesn't call Samuel here the way he called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus needed to be struck down, didn't he, on that road. He needed to be knocked down off his high horse. He doesn't call Samuel here like he did the Philippian jailer. Need to send in a huge earthquake and to put the fear in him. But no, very different. And the Lord uniquely calls every one of his people. But as I said, when God called Samuel, he didn't recognize it. But here's the beauty of it. He called Samuel until Samuel came. That's irresistible grace, my friend. And that's the irresistible call of God, isn't it? in his sovereign work 4 times until he came. And the point is, God irresistibly draws all of his people to himself. The Lord has said, they shall be mine. Let me say, while Christians, while we must exhort people to repent, don't make the call of God your own work. You can't do it. It's not salvation. A person's not going to be saved. If you try to pressure people, they're not going to be saved. Yes, you must exhort people to repent. But can you change a man's heart? You can't do it. It is the Spirit, as the Lord Jesus said, that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing. There's nothing you can do. Nothing I can do. It's all of God. God will save whom he will, and he will quicken whom he will. Well, we have not a whole lot of idea how much the Word of God was read to young Samuel, but by the looks of things, there was no open vision. The Word of God was precious, as we've read here, and the Word of God, as you notice here, was not yet revealed to him. God has to reveal. Notice in the verse 7, the Word of God was not yet revealed unto him. God, again, has to reveal the Word to a sinner. And it's only the Lord that can truly give spiritual eyes. The things that are spiritual are only received by those who are spiritual. Those have been quickened. That's why we pray every week for the Sabbath school, for the young children that hear the Word of God. May the Lord be pleased to work in their little hearts. Above all, what they need is to be brought to that place of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all gifts of God. It's God that gives understanding. Here he is, he's growing up in the temple, exposed to all of these things, and yet still in abject darkness. Yes, he had a very gracious spirit, but it still didn't make him a Christian, still didn't make him a saved person, still he was lost. Now there are people that have sat under my ministry for years and years, and they have no interest in the Word of God. If they did, they'd be here tonight. They want to hear the Word of God. What it does is it shows the deadness of the natural heart, doesn't it? You know, if you can just come along every Lord's Day and be content with a little bit of hearing God's Word, it shows there's just a deadness. Because my Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They want to hear about the righteousness of God. They want to be righteous themselves. They want to be godly. They want to be transformed. They want to be different. If you don't have that, it shows you're still in a lost state. You can come to the house of God. You can hear the Word of God much and often. But you can still be dead in your sins. And it ought to be a great indictment upon many souls here today. You think of Samuel. There was no open vision. There were no preachers in his day. And yet you, there's so much exposure today to ministry, to sermons. You can go back and you can listen to ministry online. Yet little interest. And of course, those of us who are Christians, do you pray for these people? People maybe even sitting next to you who don't know God and who have no interest in the things of God. No interest in eternity. I mean, you could drop dead tomorrow. You realize, my friend, you're on the precipice of hell. You're to leave this life now. Without Christ, you'd be lost forever. You'd be in a lost eternity. The evening service is tonight. But as always, many unsaved people will not come. Why? Because they hate the gospel. It's a sad indictment, isn't it? Well, finally, after four times, Eli recognizes here that it is the Lord. You notice in the verse 10, and the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Now there are two references in the New Testament that teach us just how important Samuel is from this point onwards. The first is in Acts 13, the verse 20. We read, And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. So Samuel is the first real prophet recognized after Moses. And then Peter says in Acts 3 verse 24, Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. What days? The days of the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel spoke of Christ, as we will see. It's amazing, isn't it? Here is somebody who was once lost, and God turns him into a prophet. He spoke of the coming of the Savior. Now you notice, as we read from the narrative here, the very first thing you notice in verse 11, what the Lord says to Samuel. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli, that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged without sacrifice nor offering forever. And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And you can understand that. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he answered, Here am I. And he said, What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if I hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee. And Samuel told him every whit. That's every piece of information, everything that the Lord had said, and hid nothing from him. And then we notice these words of Eli, and he said, It is the Lord, let him do what seemeth him good. Now, remember, commented before, it seems that on the part of Eli there's no repentance. told him everything, the wickedness that's gone on. And he just says, here, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Now, in one respect, we said it's a good thing to accept the Lord's will, but there ought to have been some repentance on the part of Eli. Lord, I have sinned against thee. Lord, I've caused great harm to come upon this nation. No repentance. But I want you to notice there the faithfulness of Samuel. This child told him these hard truths that this man and his sons were going to die. Now, can you imagine that? Must have been a very, very difficult thing. And it is from this point that we begin to see Samuel being mightily used of the Lord. And that's what a true preacher does. He holds back nothing. He tells the truth. And Samuel grew. And the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. Verse 19. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. You see, the Lord revealed himself. Verse 7, the Lord hadn't revealed himself until this point, but now the Lord reveals himself, and Samuel proves himself to be faithful when the Lord gives him a message to give, and he gives it. And we can apply this to our lives as Christians. Whatever part of the Word God has given us, are there bits that we try and avoid? We must never avoid any part of God's Word. All God's Word is precious, isn't it? I know, it, again, and I'm repeating myself, the sovereignty of God is not a popular subject amongst modern evangelicals today. But I'm afraid it's not something that I'm going to avoid. Because I'm taking the crown of God's head and putting it on man's head. God is the one who saved Samuel here. Nobody else. God called him. Nobody else. There was no hope in Israel. There was no word. There were no preachers. What could Eli do? He wasn't interested. What could his sons do? We thank the Lord. As the scriptures say, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard. And that standard is always God's Word. Who saves? God does. How does He save? By His Spirit and by His Word. You say, well, I'm not saved. Well, I say, are you coming to hear God's Word tonight? You know, I'm not going to change Sunday mornings and make it the evangelistic service. I've determined years ago never to do that. And I was given it on good advice. Why is that? Why is that? Because Sunday mornings, first of all, the Christian is alert and he is to learn about God. My primary responsibility is to feed the sheep. And people are alert, should be at least alert, Lord's Day morning, and ready to receive spiritual truths. I know what happens in a lot of places. You give an evangelistic service, And in the morning, this is what happened. And people will come and they'll hear the word of God, and they'll think, that's all I get. That's all I need. They won't. And then in the evening, they're too tired to digest the more serious meat in the evening, and they won't take it in. Lord's Day morning is for the glory of God and for the building up of the saints. The old tried tradition of preaching a gospel message in the evening is the tried and tested way and has been honored. My primary responsibility is to feed the sheep. The evening is always a blessing even for the Christian. Because as we hear the word of God, as we hear the gospel, we hear the gospel, and that encourages our souls, even as Christians, and wants us to, will cause us to go and to live for the glory of his name the rest of the week. But we need to be at our best Lord's Day morning to hear the word of God. So we got to bed early Saturday night. There's nothing worse, is there, to see sleepy eyes Sunday morning. I can understand maybe Lord's Day evening, but not Lord's Day morning. How much do we want to hear the word of God? It was precious in these days, hardly known. And as we read from Amos, and it could well be in our day, that God will send a spiritual dearth to this our land. The church's primary function is to be a holy people. The church's primary responsibility is not to be evangelistic. We are to be evangelistic, but that is not the primary role of the church. As you live a holy life, as you live to the glory of God's name, the world will see that you're a different person. What we need today is holiness amongst God's people. A holy church. We read it from Peter. A peculiar people, zealous for good works. A people that are concerned for the glory of God's name. Why do we go out and preach the gospel every Thursday? For the glory of God's name. Otherwise we're reduced to being humanists. All we care about is people. But what about God? I mean, are we grieved that men do not live to the glory of God in this world? If that doesn't trouble you, there's something wrong with your theology. We should be concerned that God is not honored. That's the real sin. Come back to the sacrifices. The prophet Cain never admonished Eli about the woman, although that was a terrible sin, but the abuse of the sacrifices, the dishonor that was being given to God's name. And friends, however we view these things, and whatever God has ever taught us, we must be as Samuel, faithful to the word of God. We must preach the whole counsel of God. We must hold back nothing. We must preach every whit of God's word. And may we do so to the glory of his name. Thank God. be called Samuel in the darkest of hours. Samuel will soon anoint the first king and then the second, who points us to our great king, the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves his people and gave himself for them. Oh, may the Lord help us to honor him in these days, friends, of so much compromise. May the Lord help us to honor our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.